Did you start recording? Okay, that's good. So I had a kind of interesting week. I was it wasn't really interesting, just kind of busy as usual. But it was so sometimes when I have to spend a lot of time at my desk, I get up and just go out, walk around the building, stretch my legs, walk up and down the halls if it's raining or cold or whatever. And so I kind of have a route, but for some reason I went a different route. And as I was walking around the other side of this building, I see this guy who's got a really nice, high and tight, like he's in the Marine Corps kind of haircut. And he's just making a corner. He's probably 30 yards from me. And then all of a sudden he turns. And when he turned, he had a tzitzit hanging off. And of course, he was probably like, I said, hey, hey. And he just turned. I said, where you go, service? Right? Instead of going, hey, what's your name first? Right? Let's just say. That's just how I am. And he goes, what? I said, you got talus. You got tzitzit on. And he goes, you know what they are? I said, well, yes, I do. And we have this conversation, and he only had one. And he's very new to Hebrew roots things. And he goes, yeah, about a year or two ago, I just started reading and seeing things in the scriptures and going, this stuff makes sense. And he goes, and I read this, and he goes, I didn't quite have the nerve to put them all on. He goes, so he just had one hanging off, like his keys or his, it was not on his belt loop, but he just, you know, did that. And it was kind of funny. And so I said, well, it just so happens. I said, I pastor a Messianic congregation. He goes, get out. And so we had a little conversation, and I said, here's what's even funnier. I said, and usually he works in the other building. And I said, usually when I come out, I go the other way. I said, this was pretty sure we can call this a divine appointment. I said, because I almost never come this way. I said, but for some reason I felt the need to turn to the right. And so he was just excited. He sent me a text and then started asking a bunch of questions. And I was like, oh, okay. In person, I do this much faster than I do this. You know, and it's oftentimes I'm going, da, da, da. And then you fat thumb something. You're like, dang it, back. And you said, can I call you? I prefer conversation. I prefer to look at you face to face anyway. Anyway, so we'll see what happens about that. Then I had a guy ask me if I'd baptize him this week. So that was cool. We've had a lot of good conversations, he and I. So that was kind of some neat experiences. So this message, like a lot of them, have been stirring. And you're like, and I know I said something about Ezekiel. I know I said something about more of the other things, like how you can, the reliability of the scriptures and stuff. So I got a bunch of them in the queue, but if I just feel like I have to change in a different direction, I kind of follow just because there's a lot of things I just sit on, and you know that I just feel like the Lord's saying, you got to talk about this, talk about that. But and this one's different. I've been stewing on this one for a little while. And it's about love, but I'm going to come at it from a different angle because I've been trying to really get to that place where my first response is, I love you, instead of you're an idiot. I'm really trying to work on that, because that is supposed to be the first response, you know, and I'm not quite there yet. And you're like, you know you're a preacher, right? And I was like, yeah, I know. So we work on things too. Right? There's only one person that showed up perfect. All right, so last week, I didn't get to listen. I'm kind of glad because I got a little feedback from some of it. And I was like, oh, wow, it sounds like it's going to kind of flow really well off what Billy shared last week. And so last week, what did we get? We got the commandments. So we got the Ten Commandments. But we also got a whole bunch of new commandments this week. And I love the discussions, and I love the how the little play and different things are happening. Because in Exodus 20, you know, you get the Ten Commandments, and in 21 through 30, you have all of this really detailed stuff. Don't do that, don't touch that, don't go here, you know, don't eat that, whatever, don't wear that. And it just is very specific things. And then all of a sudden you get into what I'm getting ready to read here in a minute, and it talks about the covenant itself. You're like, well, wait a minute, what was that at the mountain? Well, what about these tablets? And then what is this other covenant thing? And so there seems to be some kind of different things playing. So I'm going to read Exodus 24, 1 through 18, and then we'll talk about it. It says, now he said to Moses, come up, to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar." Now, when I first read that this past week, I went, how good is God? Knowing that these two were going to be idiots in a little while, he included them in this divine council where they got to come up and see God and have dinner with God. That's Nadab and Abihu. "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come up near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all of the words of the Lord and all of the judgments. And all of the people answered with one voice and said, all of the words which the Lord has spoken has said that we will do. And Moses wrote all of the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he set young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. So the word for Shema. That's the part that we miss. I was having a conversation with another guy a few weeks ago about people who don't want to walk really close to the Lord try to justify how they live. And then it was his view that you can basically take, I think it's really close to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is you can do whatever you want and you're not going to lose your salvation. He goes, because then it becomes about what works. And I was like, no, I said, because this is real simple and you have to understand this. When you say, and they heard this, they said, we will do this. So you can hear it all day long, but if you don't put feet and hands to it, then you didn't hear or believe anything. And so that's the easiest way to answer the argument of James when it talks about faith without works being dead. If you don't do, then you do not believe. It's just that simple. "And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." It almost seems like, David, when you and I were talking about it, it says 74 is our number now, not 70. We were saying, is it 70, 72? Now it looks like 74. It says, "Then they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, and be there, and I will give you two tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua and Moses, and they went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you, and indeed Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and on the cloud it covered 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountains and in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Heavenly Father, we just bless you and just thank you for this time that we get to come together and hear your word, Lord. Help me to just give this word as I feel you laid it upon my heart to give, Father, and it would be a ministering word to the people in Yeshua's name. Amen. So there's a lot of cool things happening here, but we have words written by Moses that seem to be the commandments, but then we also have the tablets. So there seems to be some stuff that Moses wrote, and then he goes up and gets the tablets, and then God gives him those tablets. So I don't know, kind of some cool stuff, but why did he finish writing? This is the part where, especially if you are one of a heavy rabbinic kind of guy where they say that everything was given at Mount Sinai, because if that's the case, then we have a whole lot of stuff after this that happens. It's like, well, why did he just stop writing there? Why did he just write that? What that does tell us is, though, this transcription that was given about as the word was given along. There was somebody writing it down. A lot of people focus on priests and Levites, but they always forget about the scribes. There was people, their whole job, and they played pretty good. And if you went and saw The Chosen last weekend, where they, you know, where Matthew was explaining how he goes to write things down, and I think it was a woman he was talking to, and he's like, "Well, when he looks at me and gives me the, I just know." And so, you know, Jesus looks at him and he's like, pulls out his little pad and he starts writing things down. And it's kind of what's happening here. Moses, I want you to write this down, and then here's the Ten Commandments. But why? Why all this specific stuff? Have you guys heard about this argument that's being put out nowadays about how the word homosexual wasn't created until 1946? That's why it wasn't written in the King James Version of the Bible. It's a movement. It's in theological circles too. It's not just the people who are trying to justify their actions. This is one of the things I love about how broad the Word of God is. It's like you want to go and look at that definition and they'll parse that modern English word. And you go, okay, can we read what it actually says? Let's not look at that. Let's just go read this part in Leviticus 19 where it says, "A man shall not lay with a man as he does with a woman." That's a sentence. And I think it says very clearly what not to do. If you can understand that, then that means you are of rebellious nature and you just don't want to. So just be honest about it and just go, "This is what I want to go do." And don't try and parse the words to justify how you live. Now, that's the extreme example. But a lot of people do that and they'll go, "What does that really mean there?" A lot of times it's really simple. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't go there. Right? It's just that simple. It really is. It's the deep things that we try to get confused about. And one of the things is I was finishing, finally, I've caught up with David, and I doubt anybody else, that I finished all of the readings for our annual reading cycle. I finished Jeremiah 49 today. And I was looking at that, it reminds me how important it is that when you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, that you go back and read Chronicles, that you go back and read Kings, because Kings is the historical documentation of the guy that's sitting there going, "Okay, then this king did this. Yeah, you shouldn't do that, but I'll write it down anyway." And he's just a historian. Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and all the prophets are giving you the spiritual ramifications, and you're using very different language. And so when we try, and we misunderstand what it is that they're trying to say, and so it's very important to kind of read those together, and then all of that stuff will make a lot more sense. Okay. I just found this interesting, and I read this here, and I'm going to draw a comparison for you, and this ain't even really the part of the message yet. You're like, "How is this about the love?" I'm getting there. We got done with worship a little early. I've been talking for 10 minutes, and we still have 50 minutes before we normally eat, so we might go for a record today. Just teasing. So, as I just read, in verse 8, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Verse 11, it says that they saw God, ate and drank, and then Moses was called out on the seventh day of when the cloud was there. We couldn't say for sure whether or not it was the seventh day or just the seventh day of the cloud, or whether it was just Shabbat. It doesn't say it was Shabbat. To me, it would make sense it was. Yeah. But, and then he went up on a mountain for 40 days. So then go over to Matthew chapter 26. In verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So there's a party coming. But I just found a neat comparison here with what we just read. So Moses and the elders, Joshua, Nadab, and Abihu go up on the mountain and they hang out and they have dinner with God. Right before they did that, he sprinkled some blood on them and in the basin and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And then Moses goes up on the seventh day, he's pulled out and goes hang out for 40 days. I just thought it was neat. that here we have at the Lord's Supper, what are they doing? Having dinner with God, who says this is the blood of the covenant. And then on the seventh day, he's pulled out and he hangs out for 40 days. I don't know. Never seen that before. I just thought that was cool. So that wasn't part of the message. I just saw it the other day when I was reading it. I was like, it don't really go with the message, but it's in the portion, so we're going to share it. And then Isaiah 49, we read when we talked about my servant. In verse 8, he said, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. And so here you here have him saying that. So the reason I kind of went through all of this is we have a new covenant. Why? What was wrong with the old one? If we have a new one, that would infer that there needed to be a new one and that there was something wrong with the old one. We hear it said often that the old was about the letter, about the laws, and the new is about the heart. And this is where we say, bless your heart. That's the southern way of saying you're an idiot. Because we focus on the two greatest commandments, but they were from the Old Testament. And if you tell them, just go back, hey, just go read all the places where God talks about rending your heart. It has always been about the heart, and it has always been about love. Always. So what's the difference? Why do we need this new one? Go ahead and go to Jeremiah 31. We're just going to read a verse out of that, and then we're going to go to Hebrews because it basically quotes all of this. But I wanted to show you there's a difference that you might have a question about. And it's 31:31 of Jeremiah. And then get ready to turn over to Hebrews 8. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Okay, now you can go to Hebrews 8. Next week's message, unless the Lord scrambles it, is knowing who you are. And it's going to come, part of it is going to have to do with the fact this covenant is with Israel and Judah. It's going to be an affirming message about why we're here and doing what we do, but also who you are as a son or daughter in the Lord. To change how you perceive, how you live and walk. Okay. So in verse 8, chapter 8, in verse 8 of Hebrews, he says, because finding fault with them, and he tells you right there who the problem with the covenant was. It wasn't with God. If you were an Israelite, it was with you. You were the problem. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day in which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Well, where's that husband thing at? We're going to come back to that. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that I will put my law in their mind and it will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Okay, so why did he use the phrase there? He said, they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them. I was watching a guy on a video, a guy named Rabbi Toby, a singer. He's a really big anti-missionary. If you come across him, do not watch his stuff, because if you're not ready to answer him, he can mess you up. You need to go and look at the Real Messiah website that Dr. Brown has put out, because he answers all of the, not just Rabbi Toby Singer, but all of the rabbis that have contradictions. And one of the things that Rabbi Singer was saying was, he goes, this destroys the foundation of Christianity. I was like, come on, dude. Could you get a little more dramatic? Because they trained one word. He goes, all of this New Covenant stuff is based off that. He goes, and they couldn't translate one word. And it's so funny to me that you, when one believes something so strongly that they can't see the difference. And so the word for the husband there is Ba'ali. And yes, it sounds like Baal, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he says, though I was a husband to them, they didn't live according to how God told him. He says, so though I was a Baali to you. And he says, he couldn't translate that as the, I disregarded them. Well, here's a funny little thing. They were quoting out of the Septuagint. It's commonly accepted that what scripture that the apostles were using were the Greek translation of the scriptures. And the word for husband is Baali. The word for disregard is Ga'ali. So it's not too far of a stretch. And if you know, and I should have put a slide together that shows you what a bet looks like and what a gimel looks like, that there couldn't have been a little bit of change when they were trying to move that into the Greek, and then they didn't realize the difference there. It's not a big deal. Baali, Ga'ali. It's funny how that one little word, though, does kind of change the meaning a little bit, kind of quite a bit. So, again, a slight maybe scribal translation, not sure what the word is being used there, or the word that the Greeks didn't understand what was being said there. And so when they translated that into the Greek, it kind of changed it a little bit. All right, that's just a little sidebar. But one of the things that when I was reading this, and I'm not going to go on this tangent, and you can go ahead and turn over to Hosea 2. When I was rereading this section and about the new covenant, what it absolutely affirmed in me is my anti-future temple view. Just because right in the middle of this, it was all talking about priest, sacrifice, right? Then he says new covenant, and then he says the thing that has become old and is vanishing away, it's now been replaced. It is my view and what I teach about the change of the covenants is that the sacrifices was the only part that needed to be changed, not the laws themselves. And so the problem was with that system, because that system didn't work. Every time, over and over and over again, it always failed. Always failed. And even when we read in Jeremiah this week, how many times did God say, don't go do that? And they went, this? You don't want me to do this? Yeah, don't do that. You mean this right here? That thing we're getting ready to do? Yeah, don't do that. And they did it anyway. It's never going to stop. He said, don't go to Egypt. If you try to get that help in Egypt, then I'm going to send war to you and I'm going to get you in Egypt. And they went, well, guess what? We're going to Egypt. And then he sent judgment to Egypt. So here was God speaking through Jeremiah, don't do that. So to me, it doesn't matter if Yeshua is standing here during the millennial reign. If he's not the high priest and the priest, men are going to do, you want me to touch that? You mean that? They're going to always rebel, always. It's just always going to happen. So that's why it will only be one that he's the priest in. But anyway, this all kind of confirmed when I was reading the fact that they just inserted that as whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews is, kind of goes through that and it puts it right in the middle of it. All right, now over to Hosea. I'm going to read 13 through 20 of chapter 2. He says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. And I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my Ishi, my husband, and no longer call me Baali, my master. For I will take from her mouth the name of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day I will make a covenant for them, with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. And yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord, and I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer with grain and new wine and with oil. and they shall answer Jezreel, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who have not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. For people, this whole message built off one phrase that a friend of mine who has walked away from his faith, who doesn't understand, because you can't hear voice, you can, and if you don't have the discerning spirit of God, you will not understand what's happening. And what you really need is a really, like a poet who's a passionate reader to read that chapter. Because this is God saying to his people that I will call you in a different way. That I'm not going to be the master that I have had to be over the last few hundred years. I'm going to be the husband that you need me to be. He's going to be different. He's going to approach things differently. This is why the covenant had to change. And we can have a wonderful discussion in our Torah discussion, but it is my view that God is an experiential God, meaning you have to experience him and he had to experience you. God saw when he made creation the whole thing and how it was going to play out. He saw everybody's decisions and the things that he was going to have to do into the future, because he obviously could see the future. Because he couldn't prophesy the future, he couldn't see the future. But at the same time, there had to be aspects where he's like, I could not believe you did that. He's like, I am so sorry that I made man. When he saw that they were burning their children to Molech, he's like, it didn't even enter my mind that I would have to give you a commandment not to do that. It's like, what do you mean? You couldn't see that? No, however that played out, that he could both let people have free will, but also I think that just because he could see it, he then had to go and experience it. Meaning he had to go through the emotions to feel what that felt like when Israel rejected him, and that's what we're going to go here in a minute. That he could see that it was going to happen, but until he actually had the rejection, then he could actually then feel and experience what was happening, not just what he could see play out. That's just my view. You don't have to agree with it. You're allowed to be wrong if you want. But he says, you will not call me my master, the Baali, which is the same thing he said in Jeremiah. And that is the root for the Baals. And it literally means to be a master. It is also the word that is used that can be translated as husband or ruler. Now, all the ladies will say that anytime they have a husband in the house that acts like a ruler, that doesn't go well for either one. They want somebody who's going to entice or allure, as it says, someone who's going to pursue them. Not someone who's going to say, I'm the king of this house and we're going to do it the way I said. That doesn't work. It might. It will. But it doesn't make for a good home. It doesn't make for a good marriage. It doesn't make for a good relationship. You can try and put your foot down, if you will, but that's not a marriage. You have a slave. That's all you have. If you rule a marriage that way, and you are a Baali. It's not an accident that they named all their gods after the Baals, because they were slaves to the false god, while they were not being a servant to the true God. And we said as a few weeks ago that that's the same word if you weren't here. So the Aved, to be a servant and a slave, depends on what you're doing and who you're working for. But he said, as we just read, he said, I will allure, which is to entice you. And in verse 20, he says, then you shall know the Lord. What's different about the covenant? Where everything that he did in the Old Testament, you saw how swift the consequences were. And everything had to get to the place of the cross because he knew it had to change. And this is where people misunderstand about the grace of God. Back then, he was very swift in his judgment. Judgment hasn't changed. He's just a lot more long-suffering than he was back then. And he also come to understand that he can't just say, don't do that, because people will do that. But I think if you want to use what I said about the idea from experience, and this is why he now said, I'm going to have to write this upon your heart. Because in order for this to work, I can't just give you rules. You have to want to keep the rules. It has to be upon your heart and your mind to do so. And if I just sit up here and go, do that and don't do that, he understood that I can't be a ruling master husband over you. I need to be the Ishi. And it literally, it's kind of funny because it translates as my man. That's how it translates. And so what he wanted us to say is, you're my man. I could say, Casey and I were joking about whether or not I was going to share this, but I'm going to go ahead and share it now. We are to be people of love. That's what we're to be. You know what our name is? Ahava. You know how many times I started off calling us Ahavians, and some other people responds to that and says we're Ahavians. You know what that means? You're calling yourself lovers. In the plural sense, you're calling yourself lovers. And people go, well, that's disgusting. Why are you talking like that? Go read the Song of Solomon and go reread what God's saying right here. God is absolutely crazy in love with his creation. And he pursues you like a friend, like a brother, and like a lover. And you've heard me say that the word Ahava gives this idea of like a breath. And so we are to be in love with everybody. But obviously that manifests very differently. But the pursuit should be the same. And what God did here by changing this and saying, I'm going to put it upon your heart, that I'm going to draw you to me. And I think I've told you that my view of how judgment is going to be is going to be very different. In that, where I used to think, coming from that old school Pentecostal background where he's just standing up there and he's got the gavel and opens up and you did this and you cursed once and you said you drank alcohol, you're going to hell. But instead, he's going to go, I called you. And remember how Billy and I have said that scariest verse, right? Depart from me, I never knew you. But here he says, then you will know the Lord. That word is the same word that's used when Adam knew Eve. It's a very intimate word. It both means physical and emotional. And so when he says, you will then know me. And here's what that is going to happen for people who never responded to the alluring of God, the wooing of God, the calling of God. They never knew him. And that's why when they say those things like, hey, we did all of these things, he's like, you missed it. Because I tried to make it about you doing things. But if your heart wasn't in it, the doing of the things didn't matter. That's why Jesus was so angry with the Pharisees, like, you guys are missing this. I gave you these rules, but your heart is nowhere near it. You're missing it completely. And then people are going to come up and they're going to tug on his tallit, and he's going to go, yes. Well, Lord, it's us. And he's going to go, I'm sorry, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Because they never had that relationship and they never responded to the love of God. That's what this whole thing is about, is that we now do the things that God asked us to do because we love him. What we try to do nowadays is find out how far, or I should say how close to the edge we can get. Well, can I do this and still go to heaven? If you loved him, you wouldn't even ask that question. There was a guy who said once, he was telling the story that he had a cousin that he was said that was like a sister to him. They spent so much time together, and he went to go talk to her because he found out that she was living with this man. And they met at a restaurant or something, and when they sat down, she said, I know what you're here to talk to me about. And she said, don't even try and convince me that God doesn't love me. He goes, I would never even try and do that. He goes, what I'm here to tell you is you don't love God. Because you know what you're doing is a sin, and you know it breaks God's heart, but yet you don't care. You don't love him. He loves you, and his heart is broken right now by what you're doing, but you don't love him. Love is the response. Had an opportunity to show a little this week. I failed. But my prayer on a regular basis is like the heart of David is, right? This morning I was praying it. It's like, Lord, I want this to be who I am. That when I look at people, I just want to love them. And I know my mouth gets the better of me before my heart gets to it and to go, that guy's an idiot. But I'll love him anyway. And then one of those times that, these are my favorite times when God speaks so clearly. Because I remember when you were an idiot too. I heard that one. Again, I'm asking for the Powerball numbers. I never hear that. It's also why what I say what I say about how I get mad at some of our Hebrew Roots guys. Because now that they have read, they go, oh, he wrote the Torah upon their hearts. That means if you're not keeping Torah, you're not in the new covenant because it's not on your heart. And if it was, you would be doing the Sabbath. And it's like, come on. I'm allowed to say he's an idiot. I do love a lot of idiots. No, we do. It's true. It is a very difficult walk to look past whatever it is that you're seeing and then show love. And just look past that. One of the things, every time it comes across and I see those little commercials about St. Jude and stuff, I almost start crying every time I see them. All them little sick kids. And every time I say the same prayer, give me the power, God, and I'll clear that place out. You'll never hear my name. I'll just walk through. Because it's just, it's heartbreaking. And in other people, you're like, well, they probably deserve that. No, Lord, I love that person. Not judge the person. Why did we need a new covenant? Because God is trying to get us to understand that this isn't about the blood of bulls and goats. This is not about the doing. This is about God trying to write this and put this upon our hearts to pull us in the place where we respond to His Spirit, and that we long to be with Him and with His people. It's because it's what our heart is, because we love Him. Not because we're afraid He's going to do anything or punish us, but simply we want to be in His presence. And I'm going to read over, go over to just at the end of it, Hosea 3. Anybody, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Anybody want to be a prophet? Because we just finished up with Jeremiah being put into the myrrh, right? They dunk him down in, there was no water, and they sunk him down into the mud because he was speaking the word a few weeks ago where he read, he said, I will never speak another word of your name because of what happened to him. But he said it was burning within his soul and he couldn't help but speak. Let's look at what God asked the prophet Hosea to do to illustrate to the people of Israel exactly who they were. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to the other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 50 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. You know that makes the ladies happy. Gotcha. I paid a loaf of bread for you. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too will I be towards you. Meaning, I will not do what you have done. Who is this person? You got to go back and look at the opening verse where God first said, go marry a harlot. Because I want the Israel knows you're a prophet. Because prophets were so rare in the Old Testament times, all the leaders knew you were a prophet because you proved yourself to be a prophet. And so when everybody was like, Hosea went over to the harlot house and married a harlot. And then he comes out, why? Because he's saying, God is saying, this is who you are, Israel. You have left me and have went and whored yourself out with all of the deities of Baal. Not only did Hosea go do that, the harlot that he went to go get, who he had kids with, went back. And that's why he said, go back and get her. She went back into harlotry, go back and get her. I want them to see that even in all of this sin, and which is the brokenness, that what has broken God's heart, where I think this is why God, what Yeshua said when he was asked about divorce. The only permission that he gave was for adultery. He didn't say never, but he said there's this one that I've experienced that I will not even ask you to endure, because that's how much it hurts. Because I watched what my people did to me and it broke me. And so if that happens to you, I give you permission to leave. Because that is the and if you ever found yourself in that position and you find and you hear all these stories when people are able to get forgiveness and give forgiveness for such an event, that means they have moved into the place of God. That only God was able to forgive his people for such a harlotry. That's how much he loved his people and how much he was broken by it. He says, now go show them what they have done to me. But I love them so much that it doesn't matter how broken I am. And then we know what was about to happen. But here's what's interesting about the rest of this. You know, chapter 3 is only 5 verses. And then it turns into a prophecy. He says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And afterward, the children of Israel shall seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So I've said and told you that David their king is a word for Messiah. David's long been dead since this was written. And so how long have they been without their king, without priests, without sacrifice? They're trying to do it wrong again. We're going to talk about this in the coming weeks. I feel like I have to do some sort of prophecy update kind of thing. I call it that. But I just want to talk to you about the things that are happening on a regular basis now. And we'll come back to some of these other teachings, but there's just a lot happening. And I just want to make sure you're not getting too far off in some of these other things, because it is almost daily. It really is. There's so much happening daily. But here they are. And the reason that came to my mind that way is because the focus on the red heifers. Right? We've been talking about that for a long time. Not we, but Christianity as a whole. Well, there's 4 of the 5 that they flew over there already. And they come to age on Passover this year. And if they do that, the only reason there's a time to rejoice is because that means the Lord's about to come back. It is not a time to rejoice because they're about to build a temple. Because that means they're trying to go back to Baali. They're trying to go back to do the things that he said, we're not going to do that. That's not how you pursue me. I came and I showed you how to pursue me. That this is about you coming after my heart and not just going back and doing those things. I said, and I'm going to wrap up with this. There was a friend of mine that I told you that he's moved away from his faith. He now just takes a deity view. Doesn't believe in Jesus was just a man or whatever kind of thing. And we were getting into a pretty heated, it wasn't warm, it was a straight up fight. And he said, you can leave me alone. I am fine where I'm at. I've never been happier. And you can keep your worship me or go to hell God. And I was just like, you do not even remotely understand who he is. Because of what he was taught, the way he was raised, and never really taught how to read the scriptures, doesn't understand that that's not what God's about. Whatever hell is, whether it's ceasing to exist or a burning place, the best way to describe it is you exist or don't exist apart from God. You are away from God. And when he says, why would I give you my eternal presence when you didn't want it on earth? You didn't want to pursue me now. Why would I give it to you then? So whatever that is, it's because there was no pursuit. And I really believe, as I said from the judgment, that why this changed and why this is about us loving people and loving God and trying to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Because that's what this whole thing has been about from the beginning, is I believe that if it is a literal hell that they throw people into the bottomless pit, God is going to cry all the way there. All the way there, he's going to be broken. Except for Hitler. I think he'll kick him. But for most people who just did it in an ignorant rejection, it's going to break his heart to have to throw them. And so then when it got me to thinking about the new covenant, and that's why I took this approach to get here to this one statement, is the question you have to ask yourself, what if God didn't exist? Let's say all of this teaching was put together by a brilliant man named Moses and a brilliant man named Yeshua. Let's just say they were really brilliant and ahead of their time. And they have tricked the entire world into believing that there's a God. And I think this is how you should look at the new covenant. Would you do it if you didn't have the fear of eternity? Would you not? Well, I say it this way. Would you love if you didn't have to fear God? Because it says, He first loved us, and He said to be holy like He is holy. That means to be set apart like He is set apart. God doesn't fear Himself. But yet He loved, and there's no consequence to His love. Meaning, if He didn't love, He doesn't have to punish Himself. And if we move into that place, I think then you can say you've really moved into love in the new covenant, that you love because it's what we're supposed to do. Not because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell or He's going to whoop me on Judgment Day. I think that's when we move into that place of really walking in the new covenant and really walking in love. Do you not steal just because you're afraid? If you didn't fear God, would you steal? Would you commit adultery? Would you lie? You got to ask yourself the question. I do it all the time. Well, I ain't right in that department. Because a lot of times the fear, but what if it was the love? And that's when you're walking in the new covenant, in my opinion. That's when you have it written upon your heart because you do it. And why the phrase of the heart and the mind? Why did He say we'd put it in the mind and the heart? Because that way everything that you think about is going to be for Him, and everything that is in your heart, meaning it's going to be the thing that's pumping your muscles and pumping the rest of your body, it's going to drive what you do. And you do it because you love God, not because you fear God. And then He is Ishi, my husband. And I can say that I love Him because He's so good. Heavenly Father, we bless You. And we just thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are very patient, that You are so long-suffering. Help us to get this. That we love, not because we're afraid of what You're going to do to us if we don't love, because it really is the thing that drives the universe. It is the thing that caused You to slay the lamb from the foundation of the world. That You knew from the beginning that You loved Your creation so much, no matter what they did, You were going to take it to the extreme of giving Your Son. Show us the things in our lives that are not set apart in the sense of how we love. And Father, we know that doesn't mean that we're to roll over to wicked men who are trying to harm us. But the people that we interact with on a daily basis, that we just look at those people and really ask to have Your eyes towards them, to really have Your heart towards them, and to really learn to love because that's what You told us to do, not because we fear You. It's because of how we show Your relationship that we have with You and vice versa. So show us what it is, the things that we need to do in our lives, the things in the areas and the people that we're not loving, or that we're just going, well, He said 70 times 7, so I'll do it. But maybe we're reminded of the times that we were shown Your love and how much we appreciated that when we came out of being blind. Help us to learn to live that way, Father God. In Yeshua's name, amen.